Pray that you'd fill us up with your love and your joy. And Lord, direct us and guide us in your way. And we just want to receive from you today, from your word, and in James chapter 1, and just write your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. We're going to be in James chapter 1. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 1. A couple of announcements. Keep it up in prayer. We got some missions trips going on. My father is in Africa, as you can tell. I'm not my father. I'm here filling in for him, but he's in Africa right now. He is teaching the Word of God to Class 12 chaplains, going into the chaplain corps in South Sudan. So keep that up in prayer. We have a Mexico missions trip coming up May 9th through the 16th. And that will be staying in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And we'll be ministering to the church in Real in Rosarito, which is not on the beach. It's going to be in the mountains, sadly. I'd rather be on the beach ministering to the jet ski salesman, but it is what it is, I guess. And then Gospel for South America, keep them up in prayer. Corey Kilgus is the president of Gospel for South America. He and his wife, Danielle, have been ministering to the people of South America for quite some time in Peru. And Trujillo, Peru. And they are now starting churches and starting to reach out into Venezuela with all the chaos that's going there. Keep them up in prayer. Also, one other thing to keep up in prayer is our ARC Children's Ministry in Fargo, CKC program, is coming up to graduation on May 27th. Keep that up in prayer. For the teachers and the kids, we've got a lot of fun things planned just so everything works well. And for the home fellowships, Nehemiah Homes. I don't know. Do you guys do meetings here in Grand Forks during the week at all? You guys get together? I mean, you guys live right next to each other, so it's like you guys kind of wave across from window to window. Hello. Periodically text a verse to each other.
We do.
Probably, yeah. Just share the word.
We do it at our house every Tuesday.
That's home fellowship. That's what it is. So we have Nehemiah Homes in Fargo. Home fellowship, same thing. Apply the word. All right, we're going to get started. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. From this first verse, James, probably the half-brother of Jesus, is described in Galatians 1, 18 and 19, speaks of James, the brother of Jesus, and this is probably that same James. He's writing to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, the tribes of Israel, those who have been saved. And his greetings is, I'm a bondservant. He boldly proclaims, I'm a bondservant. I have placed myself under the subjection of Christ, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And real quick, turn with me to 1 Peter 2:16. That describes this word bondservant. We're going to start in 15 for context. It says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The servants of God. That word is Greek word doulos, which is the bondservant, one to put under subjection of another. And the definition of this bondservant is one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. Devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interest. And James really qualifies himself to give out this letter. His qualities are not that of, I am the most spiritual, I am the most qualified to give this, but rather this is what the Lord has tasked me with. I'm a bondservant. I'm a steward of what the Lord has given me, God's will. And he puts this forth in his letter. He says in the second verse with an intro that's rather puzzling at the first read, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And at the first read, you come to this verse and it catches you off guard. Because if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've experienced a trial. Said this morning too, it's been said that you're either, as a Christian, you're either in the middle of a trial, you're either entering into a trial, or you're just finishing out a trial. You're never quite done with the trial, because there's always going to be that proving and testing of your faith that God has to grow you deeper, that the roots can sink deeper into Christ. Because he just wants to draw you closer. The God's desire is that you'd be filled with joy. It's like an instruction. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into trials. Various trials. What kind of trials it could be? It could be lots of different trials. You could have trials of temptation, trials of what if you got news that you had a terminal illness? What if you got news that a family member passed away? You have these trials that come up in life that come through, and the Lord gives strength to endure those. And how we count it joy is we can look to Christ. We can look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, which is in Hebrews 12:2. Let's turn there. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Lord wants to shed his love abroad in your hearts. And he does that with correction. He desires to fill you up with his joy, and that's by his Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's love and joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you know the song. But that's what this is. The Lord wants you to be close to him. And as you are walking in the Spirit and you refill with the Holy Spirit, he wants you to have the joy through the trials, the strength, because God does give that. And keeping in mind the end goal. In verse 3 of James 1, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The patience that it produces, the perfecting work that we'll find out in verse 4. And we can just simply ask. Keeping the end goal in mind, the prize that comes at the end of the race. You don't run a race to get second place, unless you're from The Incredibles, the movie. Go for second. You want to go for first. You want to win the race. You want to run the race in such a way that you obtain the crown, the prize that comes at the end. So this in mind, enduring the various trials. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Let's turn there together. This is Paul on his travels after he was determined to sail by Ephesus. He speaks from Miletus to Ephesus. And he called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. They know exactly what he's been like. They've seen him abound, they've seen him abased, they've seen him humbled, they've seen him exalted, they've seen him know how to dwell in the Spirit, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. A lot of times it's easy when you're serving the Lord and you're doing what he says to think more of yourself than you ought. You know, it's not that patience, not that waiting upon the Lord, not the the strength of the Lord that drives you anymore. It's your own lusts and desires that are saying, I could be better. Because that's your self-will coming in, not the bondservant, but the humility of mine. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Wow. I was just listening to a teaching by Damian Kyle on the way here to Grand Forks, and he talks about all the things that Paul endured as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you would read how each one of the apostles was brutally killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. You think about how Damian Kyle described how Jesus was scourged, and he didn't even resemble that of a man. And he endured that affliction for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. And Paul could then look at his life and his sufferings. He experienced that 5 times. The scourging, the whipping on his back. He experienced that 5 times over. He'd been stoned, gets right back up, endures that, and patiently endures it and walks right back in to the city to preach the word. It's kind of separated far from us here in Western culture. You know, we don't have that cause and effect. But now it's right across the street. In Canada, Bill C-9, I don't know if you ever looked it up, in Canada they are removing religious rights from the citizens and claiming that sections of scripture are deemed hate speech and are punishable by imprisonment. It's right across the pond. It's right across the street now. It's not so far away. Keeping this in mind, are you ready to endure patiently the tests and proving of your faith that come through? This is what James is talking about. First Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God provides everything you need. Practical dependence on the Holy Spirit. God has given you everything you need to endure temptation, to endure a trial, to endure the testing and proving of your faith. God has given you the strength. In verse 4 he says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." This is the perfecting work of patience. And it's described in Romans 5. In verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh," verse 4, "and patience works experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." This patience comes from the Holy Ghost, and the hope and the love that is shed abroad in our hearts. And I'll say it again, the Holy Spirit wants to fill us up with His love and with His joy. The joy to stand through this joy to stand through and endure through trials, And the Lord provides this strength. And it's in Psalm 27, 13 and 14. Let's turn there together. David writes poetically in his psalm. Psalm 27, verse 13. David writes, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And again in Psalm 37, verse 7 and 8, he writes, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In the New King James it says, do not fret, it only causes harm. It's really easy to get sucked into the anger of others doing wickedness. Really easy to try to champion our own righteousness over God's righteousness, and that he is the one to bring vengeance. He is. Let patience have its perfect work in your life. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21 says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The Word of God is filled with a lot of examples. A lot of examples of men and even women who did righteousness and unrighteousness for us to look at, but it gives us the greatest example of all. It gives us the example of Christ, the one, the spotless Lamb, the one who had no spot or blemish to look at. Now, in a prophetic manner, God instructs Abraham in Genesis 22 to offer his own son, Isaac, his only son, doesn't even recognize Ishmael, his own efforts, the sin of the past of not being patient and waiting, not letting patience have the perfect worth, brought about the destruction of many Israelites to the Ishmaelites. He doesn't even recognize that. He says, take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And the patience is a steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. Complete, lacking nothing. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. Even through the shadow of death, think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I follow the Lord. I am the bondservant of the Lord. He's my shepherd, and he provides for me. I serve him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, the weapons of a shepherd, the corrections of a shepherd, the love that shed abroad, and also the strength that comes from that. And as you can see from the definition of patience, it's not a stagnant operation. It's not just stand still. No, and wait around for something to happen. The patience, it's the steadfast, consistent endurance in what the Lord told you to do. Waiting on the Lord, looking to Jesus, and he will do the completing work. And he's faithful to complete it. The work which the Lord starts, he is faithful to complete. In Romans 5, it describes how patience works experience, which Jeremy was talking about earlier. When do you stop learning? You never stop learning. You always learn something new. The experience comes by patience. Patience works experience, and experience hope. And the hope is in the return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our hope is that he is coming back soon. That's our hope. That's why we do what we do. That's why we believe what we believe. That's why we stand in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming back for us, and we can stand strong in that. And maybe our patience, maybe our trial is just waiting for the Lord to come back. How will we stand in the face of difficulty, in the face of opposition, in the face of temptation even? Colossians 1, 23 and 25. Let's hop over there. Colossians 1 got a lot of really good verses. Colossians is probably my favorite book of the Bible. If I had to qualify one as my favorite. Now if I could just turn there. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. To continue. Paul's continuing. I mean, he's been scourged 5 times. He's been stoned. Anyone's gone through afflictions and trials, it's Paul. He's the guy who stood in that. Get right back up, go back into the city. I think about that, and I read it, and I'm like, yeah, I could do that too. And I read it, then I think about my day at work and how somebody said something that made me mad, and just I got angry. I didn't endure patiently through the temptation that so easily besets. It just draws you in like that, you know? But thankfully, if we lack wisdom in this, we can ask. In verse 5 in James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. I like to write down the promises that God's given me. If you don't write down the promises that you've received from the Lord, I encourage you to start. Because later on, when it happens, you have an opportunity to glorify God and to praise him. That's a promise. He gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Hebrews 4:16 talks about how we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Not timidly. Oh, Lord, I hope you really do this thing for me, because that would be great. But come boldly before the throne of grace, asking the Lord, Lord, these are my needs, Lord. I need this. Lord, I require this. Lord, I ask that you would provide this for me. Lord, I need strength to stand through this trial. I need help with patience, Lord. Whenever you pray for patience, it's been said to look out because the Lord will teach you patience. And sometimes that'll be a hard lesson to learn. simply ask. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11 describes how asking, it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? It's a rhetorical question. He will. He will give them to you. In Luke 11, verse 13, it says they'll give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. We also have another promise in 1 John 3:22 and 23 that says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You mean to tell me that my sin can inhibit my hearing from the Lord and my receiving from the Lord? Yeah. Whatsoever we ask, we receive him because we keep his commandments. What you're asking for will be aligned with his will if you're keeping his commandments. What you ask the Lord for. And this is the patience that James is talking about. It's not the waiting around doing nothing, waiting for something just to happen to you. It's not a passive waiting. But it's active, doing the will of God, waiting patiently on him. And let patience have its perfect work. Step in the direction that the Lord told you last. A soldier operates on his last given orders. A farmer, when he goes to check the field, he doesn't just stand around and look and say, it's a pretty good looking field right there. He'll go look around, he'll grab the dirt, make sure it's ready for planting. He'll make sure, he'll plan out his planting season, his harvest season. He'll plan the whole thing out because that's the work he's been given to do. The athlete prepares for the event. The athlete looks ahead and he works out. He plans his workout and operates on, this is what happened last time. This is where I fell last time. Next time, I'm going to overcome this part of the race. He plans for it. He works out. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man, the unstable man, is not going to receive anything. Back and forth, wavering between two opinions. We read this in 1 Kings 18:21 when Elijah confronts the 450 prophets of Baal. He says to the children of Israel, how long will you waver between two opinions? The debased mind, double-minded. It's off base. It's back and it's forth. It's back and forth. Decide this day who you will follow. He says in 18:21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. We all know how that turned out. Pours the buckets of water on the offering, gets it all soaked. It's not going to burn naturally. Meanwhile, actually before this, prophets of Baal are trying to call down fire from Baal. No success. They're going crazy. They're doing their crazy Baal things. Whatever they do, they're cutting themselves. They're running around in a circle. They're doing their crazy Baal things, and nothing happens. And Elijah, after soaking, digging a trench around, filling it with water, calls down fire from heaven. And it takes up all the water, burns the offering, receives the offering. There's no faltering after you see that. You know who you choose to be God. Baal is not God after that. I think of the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. And I think of Matthew 14 when Peter is called out of the boat. Jesus calls him. He's walking on the sea. It says, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It says, do not have fear, be not afraid, it's me. That comforting, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff are with me. They comfort me, right? They comfort me. Be not afraid. And Peter said to him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. He calls him. That's the calling. And when Peter was come out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus, he starts stepping out in faith. He asks the Lord, if I'm supposed to do this, call me. If I'm supposed to get out of the boat, call me out to the boat and I'll come to you. And he does. He calls him. He steps out. And when he steps out, he saw the wind was boisterous. And he was afraid. The Lord just said, be not afraid. And he had fear. That's what causes his doubt. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, that's important, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? I was right here. I was calling you. Stepping out in faith is tough. You know, when you step out in faith, I'm going to go do this with the Lord. I believe the Lord told me to do this. If you see around the wind is boisterous and you take your eyes off the Lord and then you start to sink, cry, Lord, help. Your doubt set in because of your fear. And we see that's what happened with Peter. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts, Peter was just like that wave, tossed back and forth and back and forth. Don't want to make you feel sick. But let not that man suppose he would receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. In the patiently waiting, wait on the Lord. The time alone with God is important. If you don't read a proverb a day, I'd suggest it because the wisdom of God is placed in those proverbs. And he has the word that pertains to life and godliness written down in this book. And even though we may doubt, we may have fear, we may choose to not step in the direction that God's will is, but we don't determine the faithfulness of God with how we walk. Our walk does not determine God's actions. It doesn't determine his faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He's God. Verse 9 in James 1 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Somebody should write a song like that. And looking to Christ, think about Hebrews. Hebrews 5, so Christ So also Christ did not glorify himself. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So Christ did not glory in himself to become high priest. But it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." The Father exalted the Son in his humility. The humility of mind. Not just your actions of humility, not just the physical actions, but humility of mind. That's a tough one. To actually think humility. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Young boys, young men, this is an important one for you guys. He who endures temptation. If you don't have 1 Corinthians 10:13 memorized, write it on a note card and keep it in your back pocket. That's a good pocket verse to have with you, because when something comes up, you know that no temptation is taking you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. Will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way for escape that you may be able to bear it. To bear up under it. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So the carrots that the enemy dangles in front of me are just my own desires? That's just what's already within you. When you read James, he's talking about you're not drawn away by somebody else's desires. You're drawn away by your own desires. You're drawn away from the Lord. You're drawn out of fellowship with him because of what's already inside you. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You know, God has a very, very good plan for your life. He's got everything planned out for you. If you just follow him and his word, you can't go wrong. But the enemy has a plan for you too. He's got a plan for your demise. Sin, when it is conceived, it gives birth. Well, desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The climax of sin will kill you. It is meant to kill you. That's what it's been designed for. It is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And how do we know that? How do we know that we can endure in temptation just because James says so? No, if we look at Hebrews 4:15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was sinless. He was not tempted by his own desires. The devil took him out to the wilderness. Well, the Holy Spirit took him out to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, but he himself was not tempted by the evil. He had no sin. His desire did not conceive sin. He was sinless. There's a lot of people who think Jesus sinned. Just not true. He was a spotless lamb. If he did sin, there would be no propitiation for sin. There'd be no substitutionary atonement on the cross for the sin of the world. There's no basis for belief in the Lord after that. But that's just not true. He didn't sin. So our faith is secure. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Don't be deceived. God gives the good gifts. You can't get it anywhere else. If you go to the airport and try to buy a food item, you can find better elsewhere, but you'll never pay more. It's a close second, right? Do not be deceived. The good gifts come from the Lord. Don't try to get your gifts somewhere else. Don't try to fabricate it yourself even. You know, there's a push for 3D printers now to try to fabricate your own items, your own, whether sails or stuff like that, with 3D printing. And it's just not the same. It's not the same. It's like a counterfeit, close to the real thing. It's about as close as it can get, but it's just not the same. God gives the good gifts. And thankfully, God doesn't say, wait, change my mind. The plan's changed. Now you're going to go be a barista at Starbucks and serve the Lord there. Nothing against baristas at Starbucks. But God doesn't point you in a direction and say, go do that. He might say, now, after doing that, go do this. But he's not going to say, while you're working on doing that, nope, go over here. He's not going to change his mind. He gives his gifts for a reason. He works the work of patience for a reason. And there's no variation or shadow of turning. God has the plan for our lives, and he will point you in that direction. Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, or superfluid of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Again, James talks about our own efforts. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We shouldn't avenge ourselves. Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 22 in James 1. Constantly in Revelation, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One who hears and does is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. No foundation has any man laid but the foundation of the rock, that is Christ. This is what the Lord desires. Don't be not deceived. He says it twice here, one in verse 16 and another in verse 22. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, about the gifts of God. God gives the good gifts. And be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you're just a hearer of the word and you're not a doer, then you're deceiving yourself. So what you read, put into practice. For he observes himself... For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty, that's Christ. He's the perfect law of freedom. He is the new covenant. He is the New Testament. You'll be blessed if you hear and do. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I'm guilty of letting my mouth run. I think at some point or another, we're all guilty of letting our mouth run. And that ruins our witness. It ruins your witness with those around you. You go to work and you bring the gospel to work, and the next moment you are gossiping about a customer. How does that work? You're gossiping about another coworker. You're gossiping about somebody from home. Or maybe you have some filthy language come out of your mouth, or you're joining in on the dirty jokes. It says you would deceive your own heart and your religion would be useless. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's pretty straightforward. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Second Peter 3:14 and 15. We'll finish with this. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." These guys are all saying the same thing. Joy in tribulation. Paul's got it. Peter's got it. James is saying it. They're all saying the same thing. We're called to have joy through these trials and tribulations, knowing this, that produces patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, that you meet us right where we're at. We're all in different walks, Lord. We're all in different moments of life, Lord, and we're all in different areas where you are speaking to us, Lord, and yet you come in and you speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, thanks for your word. Lord, thanks for the power to continue in patience, Lord. We ask that, Lord, you allow our hearts to have patience in the perfect work of patience, Lord Jesus. Perfect us, Lord, and mold us and shape us, Lord, that we can be your vessels, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.